Fellow Freedom fans, David Allen Carmichael for the Faith and Freedom Show here on the Eagle 104.3 FM with this Liberty Works radio network. I'm going to talk about the issues of the day, yes, on a constitutional basis, biblical basis, the basis of right versus wrong. Now, one of the things that hit me when I was just sitting here thinking is that as I made the comment that John Locke described why we have government, it's because men are vicious, degenerate, and corrupt. One of the things that I challenge people is that in the Bible, there's a proverb that says, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. And I was at a conference about a month ago, and there was a gentleman there who was making comments about whether religious people or religious organizations ought to be giving an input as to laws. Should the religious group, now of course we don't want to have religious laws mandated on anybody, but should the religious sector of society be giving input that's based upon a religious perspective? Well, my challenge is that evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. So hopefully we've actually got people in office that understand all. And also it's good that if we would have people in office that that would actually make decisions based upon a concept of right and wrong and not expediency for some kind of an evasive nation's prosperity. We've got a call from David, and he's calling from his car on Route 17. Hey, David, go ahead.
Hello. I was interested in hearing that you were interviewing people outside Fort Monroe and asking them a little bit about what they recalled of Independence Day. And I'm curious to know, what would you say roughly was the percentage of those whom you asked who actually had a clue, who actually recalled what the Declaration was about and what independence was about?
I'm glad you asked that question. In fact, a good lawyer, when the judge always tries to get him off track, will always turn to a judge and say, I'm glad you asked that question, Your Honor. And then he'll tell him exactly what he intended to say anyway, in spite of the question. But we're actually going to play something for you. Here's a clip from the interviews that I did yesterday at Fort Monroe. What day are we celebrating?
Today is July 4th.
4th of July.
4th of July. 4th of July, Independence Day.
What is significant about the 4th of July?
My birthday's in 8 days.
It's Independence Day, and we gained our independence from England in 1776.
It's when the Declaration of Independence was signed.
Can you think of anything that the Declaration of Independence actually says?
No.
We the people.
Our freedom of rights, equal.
We the people is not in the Declaration of Independence. But we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
The last comment there was from a 16-year-old. So David, in your car on Highway 17, I would say that about a fourth. This is just a little anecdotal thing, no real statistics kept here. There's about a fourth of people that could actually get me to make a deliberate comment about the Declaration of Independence. And one gentleman just kind of, well, it's about our freedom. Okay, good. And we appreciate your call because, you know, this discussion can be kind of intimidating. And when I would ask people questions, they would kind of freeze up. They would, is he back on? Okay, David, we've got you back online, and I hope you're safe on the highway.
Sure, you know, the problem with cell phones is sometimes you drive out of a zone and you get disconnected. Okay. So was your 16-year-old your best answer?
16-year-old was second best answer. The best answer came from a 28-year-old who remembered his 8th grade civics class, and he quoted the Declaration of Independence just fluidly, and he just was so elated that, you know, about 12 or 14 years after he had to learn it, he actually had to use it on the street. But we gave him a glow stick, so he was very happy about that. Well, thanks for your call, Dave. Is there anything else?
That's good.
Okay. Well, be safe. I even asked my pastor, and he's old school patriot guy, and I asked my pastor, and he kind of froze up on me. So some of it may have been just stage fright when somebody walks up to you with a microphone and says, hi, I'm David Allen Carmichael. We've got a Faith and Freedom Show. This is our little radio thing. And they know that suddenly they're on the spot and there's actually a right answer. But we did the best we can to just give people their big picture. when I did talk to people, it was often that people would say, we the people. They would say, we the people. And that is basically the preamble to the Constitution of the United States of America. And that's the kind of thing that they were citing. Sometimes I have these conversations to people about what is the purpose of government. And I did it in a Bible study one day. I was doing a Bible study on the first chapter of Daniel, because the first chapter of Daniel has this wonderful story that this just goes in parallel with the Religious Freedom Restoration Act of Title 42, Section 2000 BB of the Federal United States Code. And I was just amazed at when these four guys, needed to have a little dietary accommodation, that the path they took to redress just parallels the scrutiny that's required in the Federal Religious Freedom Restoration Act. I'm actually going to have elected officials on the show, and I'll be asking them questions, not necessarily about the particular issue of the day the way it's normally voiced in the media. I'm going to ask them a question in light of how they're going to make their decision based on what is the purpose of government. What are the limitations of government? What is their role as they go and in elected office? In fact, I'm going to be quoting Sir William Blackstone. Sir William Blackstone would describe what the job of somebody who's elected to Parliament, he used the term Parliament because he was talking about England, but you'd be amazed if you read Sir William Blackstone, you would probably just start cracking up, because you realize when he describes the job of the person going to the legislature, that is completely contrary to what we see today. And he actually describes what it is not. And when he describes the job as not being such and such, when you go to the legislature, he's actually describing what we see every day. So it's kind of amusing. It's one of those things where, you know, you don't know whether to laugh or cry because it's just too close to both emotions. I want people to have an opportunity to see that our law, those guys who started the country, actually had a biblical worldview. They were actually implementing biblical precepts in the U.S. Constitution. Yes, it's true. The U.S. Constitution has biblical precepts in it. Our form of government is based on biblical precepts. In fact, the reason we have liberty is because of biblical precepts. One of the things that we have to realize about government is it's implementing two laws that came right out of the Bible. And if the government is actually not executing these laws, if it's not fulfilling the purpose of these two laws, the government's acts are actually illegitimate. The two laws, Jesus of Nazareth stated that all the laws summed up in these two things, that we would love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. God authored law. He authored right and wrong. The government makes sure that the wrongs are punished and the rights are encouraged. And if we will love our neighbor as ourselves, we will put our government out of business. The judges won't have anything to do because we'll be settling our problems by forgiving our next door neighbor, being kind to our next door neighbor. When our dog is being noisy next to our next door neighbor's house and waking up their children, we find a way to muzzle our dog because we love our neighbor. And guess what? We're not going to be sued. But now we're going to go to Phil. Go ahead, Phil.
Hello. How you doing there, sir?
Doing great.
God bless you. I just had a question, just cut in some of the program, but I had a question in reference to the church and the state, and that would be specifically the organization of the church when it comes to churches, say, incorporating churches, getting 501c3 status. Is that in a church doing that, is a church subordinating itself under the state government when it asks to be incorporated as it organizes itself, and also placing itself under the IRS when it asks for tax exemption status?
I love that question. In fact, I'm so excited about that question, my producer here will probably have to wave me and say, "David, it's time to be quiet because we're out of time." And we've got plenty of time. That's a good for everybody who's listening, that Virginia recently has instituted and Phil, just hang out on the line with me. It's going to be okay. A little bit winded here. They instituted a constitutional amendment that gave the authority to the government to actually incorporate a church. Now, if you're incorporated, you're falling under the jurisdiction of the Corporation Commission.
Yes, sir.
So what it did was, the churches prior to that did not have, they were not under the authority or rules of the Corporation commission. There was no obligation for the church to ever incorporate it, nor were they obligated to comply with those rules. Now, I want to tell you about this. The church, or the ecclesia, body of Christ, is actually a separate jurisdiction. Notice in the Constitution, it talked about we the people, it talked about the United States, and it talked about the states. And it talks about the people and the states and the United States. And it bounces back and forth. And those things reserved to the people, reserved to the states. Phil, is there anything that you can think of in the Constitution that actually referenced the church as one of the jurisdictions that the Constitution touched upon?
Not offhand. I know just the First Amendment of the Constitution, if that's where you're going. But, I mean, that is an amendment, so that's not in the actual body of the Constitution.
Okay, hold on.
I do think of the First Amendment.
Okay, I'm going to do that. And what's really good about that, too, and this is sort of going to be, if you know the principles, I don't have to answer the question directly. You'll understand it. Those who seek the Lord understand all. But evil men do not understand justice, okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to read the definition of religion. When they said there shall be no establishment of religion, if you do read the Constitution, you're going to see that nowhere in the Constitution did it actually define religion. And so there have been Supreme Court cases later where they had to actually define religion. And guess where they went, Phil? Do you know what state they went to? You ought to be able to guess this one to find out the definition of religion.
Would it be Virginia?
Yes, it would. It's Article 1, Section 16. Now, I'm going to describe this, that religion or the duty, and they describe it as this, the duty which we owe to our Creator and the manner of discharging it. They actually define religion there. And it,
okay.
So religion is what we are obligated to God for. That's above the Constitution.
Yes.
In fact, we formed the Constitution of Virginia and the United States because of our duty toward Almighty God. And it's a mechanism for us to love our neighbor outside the jurisdiction of the church. Now, also, Phil, if you want to review this, if you go into Section 57 of the Virginia Code, 57-1 is beautiful. It's just read it. I'm not even going to tell you about it. You have to go there, and you can go online.
Okay, I will.
Okay, but look in there, and I can't think of which one it is particularly. If you go to 57-16, it talks about if a religious body or organization owns property, it's going to be in the name of the principal ecclesiastical officer. In other words, since they don't have jurisdiction over what the church does, they got to come up with some mechanism when there's property that the church owns. So they've got these rules on how the government's supposed to deal with this extra constitutional jurisdiction, the church. But you're going to see in there that there's a provision about having jurisdiction in the courts with regard to somebody who's being sued. Like, say, a preacher is being sued. If you'll read the laws of Virginia in Section 57, it points to this principle that shows that the civil government has no jurisdiction in the church unless the church opts into it, unless the church volunteers. And you'll see in there, there's a statute in the code that says that if two people want to sue each other over a church matter, both parties have to go and to render jurisdiction to the court. If one person wants to sue a preacher for his behavior as a preacher, the preacher has to agree to the appearance. He actually has to agree to lend the jurisdiction to the court, or the court has no authority to interfere. Now, as soon as your church applies if a lawyer's out there and wants to disagree with me, because this is the David Allen Carmichael version of actually reading the law and understanding it. And I'd love it if a lawyer would talk to me about this. But so far they've affirmed this, is that if a church now incorporates, that is now a state body. It is now under the jurisdiction of the government, the civil government of Virginia. I personally would never have a church incorporated, because they now are not under the pure, absolute jurisdiction of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're under a civil body politic. They're under Caesar.
Hey, we've got to take a break and we'll be back. This is, again, David Allen Carmichael on the Eagle 104.3 FM with this Faith and Freedom Show. Going to talk about the issues of the day. What is it, folks? Let's all sing it. By constitutional basis, biblical basis, the basis of right versus wrong. We'll be back.